Happy Sabbath again. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it?
Amen.
The message is entitled Borrowed Love. Let's have a prayer together before we start. Father, we're thankful again that we can open your word and learn more about you, draw closer to you, and do that in freedom and in peace. And we ask a blessing as we do that. We ask for wisdom. You promised that you'd give us wisdom liberally without reproach to those who ask in faith, and we do that just now. And we thank you for hearing this prayer as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I will ask you who this is. Anybody know? Moloch. That's right, it's Moloch. And he was a false Canaanite god. And he was made of bronze or of brass. And he had a hollow, this false god had a hollow chamber underneath. And in this picture, it actually shows it on the side, but generally it was in the front. And so there was a hollow chamber. And what would happen is they would build a raging fire in that chamber. And what would happen to the bronze and or the brass? It would get very, very hot. And so when that fire was very hot and the brass was heated, they would take a child sacrifice and lay it on Moloch's in his arms. And they would play the music really loud and they would chant really loud. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the screams. And so the music and the chanting was designed to drown out the screams. Not surprisingly, this was expressly forbidden by God. If you look in Leviticus chapter 18, and this is not the only place in Scripture that talks about this, but Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 21, and there are Bibles in the pews in front of you, if you didn't bring one with you, Leviticus 18:21, and the Bible says, "And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Moloch, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So why would people sacrifice their own children to Moloch? I mean, just think about, and this included God's people. This included God's people. This was not just pagans. It included God's people. Why would they do that? That's right. To pacify, to appease Moloch, their false god. And so this is a representation. Can everyone see that? I hope I'm not in the way. This is a representation of the pagan system of worship. So you want to please Moloch, so you do good deeds and sacrifices. And in doing that, you make Moloch happy. He becomes a happy god. And as a result, he blesses in return. Pretty simple system. So the god or gods are happy, they're appeased by the sacrifices, by the good deeds of his subjects. And believe it or not, that actually has entered the Christian world. It's actually entered the Christian world. So the sinner does good deeds, sacrifices time, money, treasure, whatever you want to call it, to appease God, to make God happy, and a happy God gives his love to the person. Many Christians function this way, and many do it without even realizing. And if you say, "I've got to," in reference to the things of God, you may want to take a step back and consider your motivation. But this is a very common mindset, lifestyle for Christians today. Sinner doing good things to make God happy so God will bless the person. Now, what do we know about God? A couple of verses. Krista mentioned this in the children's story. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? God is love. That is who he is. It's very important. It's not something that he does when we please him. It's who he is. God is love. And we have now and believe that the love that God hath for us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So that's from 1 John, both of those verses. So we know this about God, that he is love. Now in Romans chapter 5, it says this. This is a very important verse for us as we consider this topic. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners, Christ died for us. So don't miss the principle. We didn't have to do anything to please God in order for him to demonstrate his love for us through Jesus and his sacrifice. He did that while we were yet sinners. So that pagan system that I showed you of appeasing an angry God so he will bless us, it falls apart here. It just falls apart. God demonstrates his love before we were even born, knowing that we would do bad things, that we would do things that would hurt him. Yet he said, you know, I love them, and I must do this so that they would have an opportunity to repent and be saved. He didn't require anything from us. No sacrifice was necessary in order for Romans 5:8 to take place. I hope you can see that. This is, in the red, it says God is love. And God's love is the gospel. God's love is the gospel. That's the good news. And so God pours his love out on sinners. That's how it works. He does that. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God pours out his love on the sinner. And the sinner, hopefully, gladly receives God's love by faith. So you share the gospel with someone. You say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. I was, and you tell them your conversion story. And, you have some time to tell them in detail, but maybe it's just a 5-minute explanation of what the Lord did for you. And then you say, you know, Jesus can do the same thing for you. He died for you. And you explain the gospel, and the sinner gladly receives it by faith. God pours out his love on you, and you share it with someone who gladly receives it. Now, there will be rejection. We know that. You've experienced that probably, where you go and you share your testimony with someone and you invite them to accept Jesus and they reject you. And that's okay. Because the Bible says, Jesus said, that the gospel has to go into all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. He didn't say everyone would accept it. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches the majority will reject his love. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with a what? Everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. You didn't come to God. Did you know that? You didn't come to God. He drew you and you accepted. He knocked and you opened. Okay? And so he has this everlasting love for us. And he draws us. He's constantly drawing us. So the sinner now pours out God's love on someone else who receives God's love gladly with faith, by faith. That's the goal. This is God's method of And this is how he is sharing his love. His love is borrowed. It is not God pouring his love out so that we can just keep it to ourselves. Then we'll be like the Dead Sea. And you know what's wrong with the Dead Sea, right? It takes, 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 and it doesn't give. So someone else then pours out God's love on another person who gladly receives God's love. That's God's method. And so it would look something like this. This goes from one person to the next. No one is keeping what God has given. That love is not ours to hold on to. It is designed to be shared. The love is borrowed. The love of God is shed abroad. This is Romans 5:5. In our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So it's to be shed abroad. That's God's plan, is for us to take it and share it. The Holy Spirit is there to touch the heart, to bring conviction, and that's God's method. And it's his job to convert the soul. It's our job to share the love. And this is Matthew 25:40. This is our scripture reading. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. How do we show God's love? And actually, here's a little symbol of how it would work. So God pours his love out on us, and we pour it on someone else. That love returns to God because of that scripture, Matthew 25:40. If you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to God. And so it's a beautiful circle. He pours his love out on you, you pour it out on someone else, it returns to God every time you do that. Imagine what the world would be like if everyone functioned on this principle. But what happens is that pagan example that I gave you. Things are going bad, that means God is angry with me. I must do something to appease him, so I'll volunteer at the soup kitchen. Or I'll go to church. Or I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And that's not how it works. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. So God expects us to take his grace, his love, and share it with others. And in doing that, it will be spread to the many, and the thanksgiving goes to God, doesn't it? The glory goes to God. We don't keep it for ourselves. So what's the most loving thing you or I can do for another person? 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. That's where it comes from. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Beloved, if God loved us, so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This is the most loving thing that we can do for another person. When I was in law enforcement, I was a supervisor at the time, and I had officers that worked for me. And one night, probably the nicest house in the community caught fire. It actually was set on fire by the homeowner. He hired some people to set it on fire. But my officer was driving, and he sees the house burning. And so he's busy, wants to go, you know, take care of something else, so he ignores it. Is that what he did? No, he didn't. He immediately calls it in and starts pounding on the door of that house. Why? I mean, he didn't care how loud he was yelling and pounding. Why was he doing that? Help me. It's right, to warn and to save the people that were inside that house. And as it turned out, no one was home because he was trying to collect the insurance. But this officer didn't know that. Investigation proved that. But he sees the house burning at 1:30 in the morning, and he says, there are lives at stake. And so he did the right thing, didn't he? Pounded on. Imagine if someone was home, they wake up, it's like, you know, your house is on fire, and, you know, it saves the lives. And that was a great thing that he did. And people and police officers and firemen do that all the time, all over the country, all over the world. They save lives by warning the people, right? And so those people might live 10, 20, 30, maybe 50 or 60 years longer as a result of that action. But we, as the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as Christians, we have a message that tells us Jesus is coming soon. And the Lord is going to destroy sin. And he's going to destroy those who cling to sin. And the greatest way that we can show God's love is to share the gospel. To say, time is short. Jesus died for you. Explain the gospel. He is coming soon. Probation is going to close. For millions and billions, it will be too late. And the greatest way we can show love is to share the gospel. It's greater than an officer or a firefighter pounding on the door of someone's house that's on fire. Because all that will do is extend their temporal life. Who knows how many years. We're talking about eternal life here. People need to hear about Jesus and his love for them. They need to know that this world will not continue on and on forever and ever. They need to know the three angels' messages. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the fountains of water. And it goes on from there. Very solemn, very important, but very hopeful. And the world doesn't know it. You know, in India, I was there about 12 years ago, and at the time there were 600,000 villages that had never heard the name of Jesus. 600,000 villages. 1.3 billion people in a country that you could fit three of in the United States. Very congested. 600,000 villages. Today, there's about 500,000 villages that haven't heard the name of Jesus. And so we're failing as a people to share this. Because if you saw that principle where I tell someone who tells someone, what happens is we take that love and we don't recognize that it's borrowed. And we hold on to it. And we don't share it. We don't warn. Imagine that you were very smart and you played around with chemistry and those things. My son loves to do that. And so, you know, he'll call me from Southern and he'll say, oh, you know, we're in lab and we did this. And he's excited about it. He wants to be a doctor. And imagine that you stumbled across the cure for all cancers. And you said, wow, this works on every cancer. So I'm going to put it in a shoebox under my bed and keep it there. But that's what we do. We actually do worse than that if we don't share the gospel. God's love is borrowed. He expects us to share it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. You know, we want Jesus to come, and we say that. But this has to happen. There's still 500,000 villages with millions and millions of people that haven't heard of Jesus. And so we have a work to do. And the Lord is going to make short the work. We know that. Scripture and the spirit of prophecy tell us that. But we do have a responsibility as a people to share God's love. And there's many ways to do that. Remember this, Revelation 18, 1 and 4, it says, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye not receive not of her plagues. Do you believe that there will be plagues coming before Jesus comes? Do you think that we have a duty to share this message with those people that might receive those plagues? We do, absolutely. This is part of the good news, part of the gospel. Because the good news is I won't receive those plagues if I accept the gospel. And this messenger are God's people. And it says that it's coming with great power and the entire earth will be lightened with the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out in such a way that where we see one conversion, we'll see 1,000. You know, this church worldwide baptizes about 3,000 people a day. And we say, wow, that's great. It's nowhere near dealing with the population increase. We're not even close to doing what needs to be done for the gospel to get to the whole world. And never say that your Lord delays his coming. Because Jesus said, it's a wicked servant who says that. The Lord does not delay his coming. Who delays his coming? We do. We do, absolutely. We want to be about our Father's business. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. That's part of our message. Part of the message that we have for the world is that Jesus is coming and we need to be ready for him to come. Because remember, in that parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them weren't ready. And it's a sad thing to not be ready. And so, God's love is borrowed. He pours it out upon us, sinner and saint alike, and he expects us to accept it gladly, recognize who it comes from, and then share it. And it can be a simple thing to do. It can be an action that you take, a few words that you say, and certainly your testimony. What has Jesus done for you? It could be inviting someone to church, like Nathan has done. Bring his 3 friends with him to church, or 4 friends. You know, many of you do that. Those are simple things that we can do. Bring them into the house of God where they can hear the truth of the gospel. And so let's remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper today. We want to remember that God's love is free for the taking. And that the greatest demonstration of God's love is sending his Son to die for you, so that you can be forgiven and have eternal life. Matthew 5:45 says this, that ye may be the children of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So you see the principle, God is love, and he loves everybody, even the evil, even those that are wicked. He blesses. And because he's love, he could not let us perish in our sins. And so he sent Jesus to pay the penalty. The wages of sin is, but the gift of God is through. Amen. That's for everybody. It doesn't matter what your past is. Doesn't matter what happened on your way here to church this morning. Doesn't matter anything. Doesn't matter what the world thinks of you or your family thinks of you. Jesus died for you so you can be forgiven and have eternal life. And that's the good news. And so, Jesus allowing himself to be nailed on the cross really needs to be the focus. Because he died the second death, the permanent death, in our place. And in doing so, he gave his body. And as we take and partake of communion, there's symbolism in this, very symbolic. We are not Catholic. I grew up Catholic. That is not the blood of Jesus there. The bread is not the body of Christ. It is symbolic of his body and his blood, of his sacrifice. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we want to recognize Jesus being the servant of servants. And as we break from here, provisions have been made for anyone that wants to partake of the ordinance of humility, the foot washing, because Jesus is our example. And he says, go likewise and do as I have done. And so we partner up and we humble ourselves. We pray together. We wash each other's feet as Jesus did the disciples. Then we're going to meet back in here for the Lord's Supper. And all are invited to partake of that. So let's go reverently as our pianist plays.